Before we send you off to the little house and the kids' house and the baby house, let's do the memory verse together. Everyone, we do this memory verse thing every week collectively as the community of Christ. It is from James chapter 1, I believe verse 2 and 3. Verse 1 and 2. In one voice, starting with a reference. James 1, 1 and 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Amen. Have a wonderful time, and we will see you at the table fellowship. Okay. That was fantastic. Naya fixed her eyes on me as I spoke. She is even fixing her eyes on me as I'm speaking right now. And at the baptism, she looked at me with fixed eyes. Beautiful sight. Love it. And yet, however, everyone, listen to me. This precious child, she will face trials and tribulations in her life. Right, Daddy? He says yes, because he faced trials and tribulations in his own life. In fact, every one of you has, maybe is, and most certainly will face trials, tribulations, and hardship. In fact, this truth is true for you as an unbeliever and for you as a believer. It's not a unique experience. It's a universal experience of humanity. Even though you are an unbeliever, even though you don't believe the Bible, even though you don't believe in the person of Christ, you will face trials, tribulations, and hardship. Now, everyone, here's my question. When that day comes, would you be prepared for it? When trials and tribulations push you down and you feel overwhelmed, you feel like you are drowning under the weight of that hardship, would you be prepared? How would you handle that? How would you face it? And this morning, I believe the Holy Spirit will give an answer to that question. He is going to equip and train us so that when the day comes, we will be ready. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that we get to start this brand new sermon series called Community, A Place to Belong. And the sermon title today is Enduring Together in Community. You will endure, you will persevere, and you will stand firm in the face of trials in community. May I suggest that you follow along by using the sermon notes. You can obtain the sermon notes by using the QR code in front of you. I think there'll be some questions about this message. I believe so, but we won't have time for the Q&A. However, here is the number to which you get to submit your questions. So can we have the number, please? So submit your questions once the sermon, the message is complete, and then I will somehow address it, not today here, but elsewhere. Now, let's go to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 1. The whole message is from the book of James. The whole series is based on the book of James. Hear the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Pause. Bible 101. Listen to me, everyone. The way you read the Bible correctly and the way you understand and interpret, apply the Bible correctly, you must ask three questions in every book, in every chapter, in every verse. Number one, first question, who wrote it? Number two, to whom was it written? And number three, what was the occasion? Why was it written in the first place? Who wrote it? And the answer is? James. In Hebrew, Jacob, Yaakov. To whom did James write this epistle letter? The answer is to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. See, 12 tribes. we know the scholars will tell you this. It was written by James to the Jewish Christians in the first century who was in Jerusalem, but who scattered. They left Jerusalem, they left Israel, and they went all over the world. Why? Because they were under a persecution. Stephen was the first martyr. Once he was killed via stoning, there was a persecution breaking out all over Jerusalem against the Christian Jews, Jewish Christians. So they all, for their safety, for their lives, they left their home, they left their neighborhood, and they scattered all over the world, facing discrimination, facing persecution, facing danger. Is it safe for us to say they were facing trials and tribulations? Yes, so that's the context. Okay, listen to me. Next slide. The meaning of the content is determined by the context. What gives meaning to the content is its context. If you don't understand the context, you're going to have different meaning of the text, which the author never meant. So that's very important. Just stick with this. It was written to encourage, to give hope to Christians who are facing trials. You got that? Next verse. Verse 2. Now this makes sense. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because they were facing them. Because you know that the testing of your faith, that phrase is a key phrase. Remember that. That the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. See, that's the training component part. Be ready when you face trials so that you may be mature and not lacking anything. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation or humility, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial because, having stood the test, see, that phrase appears again, testing of your faith, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of his truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. Father, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, that we may see Jesus, hear Jesus, and conceive Jesus, and may the words of our mouth and the meditation of the heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my Redeemer, my Rock. Amen. Write these words in your sermon notes, the theme and the goal. When you face trials, persevere by fixing your eyes on Jesus. When you encounter, when you experience tribulation and hardship, And if you haven't, stick around. You will face trials. What you're going to do? You are going to persevere. How? By fixing your eyes on Jesus. I got 3 points. Number one, first point, you will face trials in your life. I guarantee it. I bet every penny in my wallet, even though I don't have any pennies in my wallet, you know what I'm saying. It's a guarantee. Not if you will face, when you face trials. It's going to happen. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, it will happen. Look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work. Let it complete. Let it do its what it was designed for, so that, here's the purpose, the end result, you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials will come your way, and it is, the Bible doesn't say, God doesn't say, James does not say, the Holy Spirit does not say, well, be glad and rejoice, enjoy your suffering, enjoy your trials. No, he doesn't. What does he say? Consider it. It's hard, isn't it? It'll be very painful, won't it? It might be even unbearable, correct. But our posture is consider it a joy. It may become joy. Something good may happen if you have this new perspective. Yes, it will come. It will happen. But when it comes, I'm going to consider it an opportunity for me to become filled with joy. Why? Because it will produce perseverance. Next slide. Trials, therefore, will either push you away from God or bring you closer to Him. Would you agree with that statement? Do you know anyone in your life who had faith in the past, who was in church in the past, but some bad thing happened? A trial, tribulation, hardship. A loved one got sick. I pray for my grandma that she be healed, but God did not answer my prayer, and my grandma's no longer with us. That person, her faith, she moved away, far, far, far away from God because of that trial. At the same time, however, if you have the perspective, I'm going to consider it a joy because God is going to do something good out of all this, it may actually bring you closer to God. Do you know anyone in your life who went through some horrible thing and it actually brought them closer to God? I know such people. Maybe you do too. So there. So the question is, when you face trial, when you face true tribulation, will it move you away from God or bring you closer to Him? And the answer is, it depends on how you handle it. If you say, God is in control, He is good, and whatever He does is good for me, I may not understand it. I don't get it. I don't know why. But if I can trust God that He'll bring something good out of it, I think I could rejoice in that occasion. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Every good gift is from God. So again, remember, the meaning of the content is in its what? Say it. Context, right? What's the context? The people of God, they are suffering, facing trials, tribulations. So this word, so this promise, every good and perfect gift is from God. Therefore, A deep meaning is a trial can be a gift from God. A hardship may be a gift from God. Tribulation may be a gift from God. It may not be caused by God, but God is sovereign. Everything that happens to you happens either God sovereignly willed it or he allowed it. You catch that? Everything that happens to you, either he wills it sovereignly or he allows it sovereignly. Meaning he is in control. He has such power to bring good out of bad things in your life. So therefore, I just love this quote by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is an author. In one of his books, he writes this: pain is a gift that no one wants. Huh. You like gifts? Yes, but not this gift. And yet, if you truly humble yourself before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I don't want it. I don't want this gift. But if you send it, I will receive it. And then maybe I can rejoice knowing that you will bring something good out of this pain. So first, you will face trials. Number two, second point, persevere. How? As you gain wisdom. Say wisdom. When I was a young Christian, I became a follower of Christ in my junior year in the university, age like 22. Okay? And I came across this verse, and I memorized it because I knew I had no wisdom as a young man. So I said, Lord, I'm lacking wisdom. This is verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. So as a young man, I prayed, Lord, I'm a fool. I lack wisdom. And you promised, if we ask for wisdom, you will give it to me. Okay? And I'm not going to doubt. You give to me, I will receive it, and I claim it. It didn't happen. Because, notice, the meaning of the content is what? It's context. He's not talking about wisdom in general. He's talking about wisdom when you face trials. Wisdom, you need wisdom to withstand, endure your hardship. And you're saying, Lord, give me that wisdom. You got it? So the meaning of the Bible, the meaning of the content is in its context. Please remember that. So we pray, Lord, give me wisdom to endure this trial. And he will give to you. And what does that look like? Isn't it strange? It says, if you're double-minded, if you doubt, you will not receive this gift of wisdom. And I used to think, oh, well, I must be single-minded. I must not doubt. Oh, Victor, don't you doubt. Don't you doubt. Don't you doubt. Just believe. Just believe. Just believe. Has anyone done that? Please don't raise your hand. I know you have, because I have too. But that is not what it means. I have learned so much out of this. Repeat after me. Testing of faith. That's the key phrase. The Greek word up on the screen you'll see is, say, dokimion. You don't have to remember that. But here's what it means. It means testing, trial, proving. When your faith is tested, when your faith is tried, when your faith is proved, it will produce perseverance. And the way you do that is receiving wisdom, and receiving wisdom is not being double-minded. And here's what I found. You know that testing of your faith, it's referenced, that word is referenced again by in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. These have come, the sufferings. These have come, trials have come, tribulations have come, so that the proven, or dokimion, testing, trying genuineness of your faith of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Okay? So that word, testing, trial, is reference to, how many of you know what smelting is? Smelting, okay? Smelting is, here's a picture of gold ore, O-R-E. It's a piece of rock, a tiny rock. It contains maybe less than 5% gold particles. Got it? Okay. So how you extract gold from an ore, O-R-E, is by first, you got to hammer it. Crush it. Crush it down, hammer it down to little tiny powders and pieces. That's trial. That's why trial, tribulation, is hard, painful. It's literally hammering you. And once you got the broken pieces, then you put the whole thing into a fire, hence called smelting. Here's a picture of it. Okay? So you got the rock particles, the dross, the things that you don't want, but then you got little tiny, tiny little bit, less than 5% gold. How do you separate the two? Heat. Refiner's fire. And guess how much hot the fire has to become? I was shocked. 1,042 Celsius. That's hot. That's the refiner's fire. And that's why when God puts us under the refiner's fire, it is so painful. It's the hammering. It's the burning of the dross. And at the end, what's left is pure gold, refined by fire. That's perseverance. And that's the testing of your faith. And that's when you come out, when you come out of the trial stronger, better, and filled with more joy than ever before. Let's talk about double-minded. If you ask for wisdom, Lord, give me this wisdom so that I can come out as a pure gold. You cannot doubt. No double-minded. Fascinating stuff, friends. Here's what I learned. Double-mindedness describes the internal division that renders a person spiritually unstable, hesitant, and ineffective in faith and practice. The expression appears twice in the Epistle of James to warn believers against wavering between devotion to God and allegiance to competing desires. Did you catch that? So, double-mindedness. When you doubt, it's not like, oh, is there a God? No, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about when you doubt, you are being double-minded. When you are facing trials, and when you ask for wisdom, and if you're double-minded, you have two desires, two devotions. You want to trust God, and then you want to trust something else. You want to put your hope in God, and simultaneously, you put your hope in something else. You want to stand firm in God's promises, and at the same time, you feel, just to be sure, I need another source of hope. That's being double-minded. Can I share my own confession? May I? Yes? Yes? And whatever happens here stays here? I'm your pastor. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus. I said, Lord Jesus, you are my shield. You are my sovereign. You are my very great reward. My identity comes from you. I am who you say I am. My security is in you, and my destiny lies with you and nothing else. That was me. I believed it. Then we came to Edmonton back in 2007. We began this church, Mosaic House. I love this church, multicultural house churches. Look around. I love this church. Even if I want the pastor, I'll come here. I'll be a part of you. Yeah, love it, okay? But here's what happens. When you do well, Oh, my identity, my self-worth skyrocketed. When you do well, my security lied with you. I was walking in clouds. But there are lots of times you didn't do so well. There were lots of times you weren't there. And then my identity, okay? What I'm saying is, when the church was not going well, my identity just shriveled. My security evaporated. And this is the same guy who said, Jesus, you are my identity. You are my security. You are my destiny. At the same time, I'm being double-minded. When church went well, hallelujah. When church didn't go well, what happened? I had a competing God. That was an idol. You see that? Let me give you one more example from the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 18. Prophet Elijah, the man of God, representing the Lord himself. And the people of God, they were sinning against the Lord. How? They were living in the land, and the people in the land, they worship another pagan idol, Baal. Say Baal. Baal was the god of lightning. Baal was the god of thunder. Baal was god of rain. Baal was god of fertility. If you wanted to have good crop, you worship Baal. If you wanted to have children, you worship Baal. So when the people of God saw the people of the land worshiping Baal, guess what they did? They worshiped both God and Baal simultaneously. Both and. They were wavering between the two. Say yes to God and yes to Baal. Here's my question. What about you? No doubt, some of you, I know for a fact, you call on the name of the Lord, saying, Jesus Christ, you are my shield, you are my identity, you are my security, you are my destiny, you are sufficient for me. And, but, I need another source of trust, another source of hope, another source of security. You are not enough. I believe in something else too. You being double-minded. And when you doubt like that, when you waver between the two, you will not have the wisdom to face the trials and the tribulations and the hardship. And therefore, you will not become the pure gold. Before I go on to the last point, would you turn to your neighbor and answer this question? How are you being double-minded? How are you wavering between devotion to God and competing desires? Okay, let's go. Be honest. What happens in Mosaic House Church stays at Mosaic House Church. Switch. Okay, let us resume. The theme and the goal: when you face trials, persevere. By fixing your eyes on Jesus, you will face trials. Persevere by asking for wisdom, and the wisdom is not being double-minded, focusing solely on the person of Jesus Christ. That's how you become a pure gold. That's how you lose the dross and the refiner's fire. So last, third point, fix your eyes on Jesus. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. I don't know how you're doing with your persevering. My track record, not so good. Not so good. In fact, for the most part, I was a miserable failure. I didn't persevere. So what does that mean? I don't get to receive a crown of life? Oh, sucks to be you. Hold that thought. Look at verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be, what? A kind of first fruits of all he created. First fruits. He's talking about the resurrection, that my eternal life will be guaranteed if I persevere. But didn't I just confess I have failed miserably? Huh? I sure have. So this is how we fix our eyes on Jesus, not on ourselves. You see, it is Christ who endured all the trials. It is Christ who overcame all the tribulations. It is Christ who was victorious over all suffering. And he gave that credit, what he has accomplished, to me. Even though, have I persevered all my trials? What's the answer? Say no. No, I haven't. Not even close. But I receive what he has done. He's the one who endured. Truly, he's the one who overcame, ultimately. And I receive the person and the works of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with, what's the word? Perseverance. The race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. And listen to this. For the joy set before him, he, what? He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God, of the throne of God. Consider him who, what's the word? Endures such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. See that, friends? Christ endured the ultimate trial, being crucified, the ultimate tribulation, when God the Father turned his face away from him, when Christ was all alone, the ultimate suffering, he suffered the hell. Without the Father, without the Holy Spirit, all by himself, he endured. Thinking of you, thinking of me, for our sakes. So persevering can be only done by saying, Lord Jesus, you've done it for me. Now, I will follow you and I will overcome the trials as I tap into your grace. It's not my willpower. It's finding that joy and the energy and the power from the works of Jesus Christ. I want to invite Daniel to the front at this time. Please come forward. Again, The whole title is Enduring Trial in Community. Thank you for being a part of this. First, tell us something about yourself and your family.
Hi, I'm Daniel, along with my wife and 7-month-old son. We've been attending Mosaic House since 2013.
2013. So how many years is that?
12.
12. Ish. Don't laugh at me. I'm Asian, but I'm not good at math. Shame on you. You thought I was good at math. You belong in a house church. For our sakes, what is a house church and what do you do there?
Yeah, so we meet at the house church called House Church Pleasant View. It's not in Pleasant View, but it's like a whole set of houses or families that meet together on Wednesdays. We meet together, we eat together, we pray, we study, we discuss, and more importantly, through all those things, we get to know each other very deeply about like what's going on in your life, more than just on Sundays.
In a word, like doing life together.
Very much.
Yeah, right there, doing life together, see? Thank you for allowing me to ask you some vulnerable questions. In your life, as you look back, think of a time when you faced tribulations and trials. What was it like? And generally speaking, how did church generally support you in that? And more specifically, how your house church came to your aid?
Life was hard. We went through miscarriages. We went through a lot of loss. Very both public and private. So, but one thing that had happened through the grace of God was that very, very early on, we were very open with our house church. We told them almost 10 years ago, some people here in this church, that we were wanting to start a family. And we wanted them to be with us through both good and bad. And when the bad happened, it wasn't sunshine and rainbows. In fact, a lot of times when the bad things happen, we actually want to withdraw from church. When bad things happened to me, the last thing I wanted to do was worship. But when we were here, we were surrounded by people who were worshiping. And on the one hand, it was amazing. On the other hand, it was very frustrating because it's like, how can all these people be happy when I'm not happy? But in reflection, when other people are worshiping, even when you don't feel worshiping, you're being pulled into worshiping of God. When you don't have the strength to worship God, other people are praising God. Mm. And that, in this area, was what was happening. And in house church, meeting constantly, even when you don't feel like praying or sharing, those people know what you're going through or can feel it. And so the sense of community isn't just always happy, it is pulling you. As when you can't even walk yourself through the really hard times.
Thank you for sharing. I know this was hard, and it's hard sharing it, so thank you again. I heard you say, but when you chose to share your vulnerability and brokenness, all that, that's when you began to experience support and the sense of belonging together, okay? But, you know, making yourself vulnerable is really hard for everyone. What would you say to some of us? Yeah, I want that support, I want that belonging, but I'm afraid to share.
There's no magic in it. It's there's no kind of like easy step to being vulnerable because it forces you to be vulnerable. It's the opposite of what we're all built in this world to do. You know, you look online and everyone's perfect, right? Everyone instantly has family. Everyone instantly has a job or all sorts of other stuff like that. And to be vulnerable means that you're breaking down that and you're going against that part. And so there's no simple advice because it's hard, but it's worth it. And that's the only thing. When you talk about fixing your eyes on Jesus, it's like that's being vulnerable puts you into that position. So it's not just a simple like be open, but it takes a lot of deliberate action. It takes a lot of just being open. And then I think as well, you practice it within your friends. Hmm. You practice it. Like, we fill our lives so much with, like chatter that we don't even have. Like, one of my really good friends, he just sat beside me. And he's like, the silence, as uncomfortable as it is part of the vulnerability. And we practiced it.
Excellent. Practice it. Got it. Last question. When you face trials and you fix your eyes on Jesus, and the promise is as you endure, your faith becomes mature and you become more complete. How did that happen for you? What happened?
I mentioned like when it was really hard, it was hard to worship. And bit by bit, it became not easier, but it became part of what I was doing as well. And I think through the journey, when you are with other people who are vulnerable and open as well, you're able to share together and you look back on the little bits that God has done for you. And you are thankful for just like a day or an hour or a moment. And it builds you up. It helps you understand that God has been there and God will be there with you. And like part of life as well for me was just understanding not only God's presence, but it's just like the brokenness of the world and that suffering does exist. And it's not just a little bit of hard. It's very, very hard. But God is there. God has been there. God will be there. God surrounds you with people. And that's kind of how it works.
Daniel, thank you so much for practicing vulnerability and sharing with us. Thank you. Thank you. So in conclusion, application, let's end with this. Find a community, a place where you belong. Okay? I'm wearing a lanyard, just house church lead missionary. I host, serve in a house church. And all of you who are in house church and serving in house church as a lead missionary, would you please rise, quick. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So throughout the day today, if you see any one of us with this, come and talk to us. Hey, tell us about your house church. Can I come for a test drive? Test drive. You're not committing yourself. Can I just be a guest without any commitment? We'd love to have you. So come and talk to them. And those of you who are in a house church as a participant, reach out to one person today. Hey, do you have a community to which you belong? And if not, would you come for a test drive at my house church? Sounds good? Low-hanging fruit. Let me end with this. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Let's pray together. Dear friends, as you reflect upon what you heard and what you saw and what you felt, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? How is the Holy Spirit comforting you? How is the Holy Spirit convicting you? And lastly, how is the Holy Spirit challenging you? How would you answer those questions? Do you see the person and the works of Jesus Christ, and that comforts you? Amen. Is the Holy Spirit convicting you, saying, you're being double-minded? You're a doubter? Is he convicting you? Can you name your Baal, your idolatry? And how is he challenging you? Is he nudging you, saying, go for a test drive in our church? Father, in the name of Christ, may your name be glorified. Thank you for speaking to us through your Holy Spirit. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you all the more. You are our shield. You are our sovereign. You are our very great reward. In Jesus' name, amen.